Welcome tonight to our midweek service. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We had been going through the comparative studies, and here we are. And we're going to take a look at some comparisons tonight. We're going to start looking at some of these building materials. There's the way that the Lord communicates how these building materials are used is it's imperative to understand so that we know what God's expectations are of the judgment seat of Christ. It's, as I mentioned, it is God is not in such of a state of mind that he's going to try to make us do something with which we have no idea how to ever accomplish. He's not going to try to judge us based off of a standard that is unknown or is not communicated. The standards that we find from Scripture. But it does take some diligence in searching it out. It does take some diligence in studying and making sure that we understand the concepts that are behind this. Because if we just kind of visualize this gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, we really don't have any idea what that means from a spiritual point of view. I mean, how are you going to build a temple out of wood, hay, and stubble? Somebody's going to sit there and think about, well, how would I go about doing that? And we have, if you will, a very physical eye to look at those things and not understand how to do that spiritually. So there's a reason why God uses these things, because he goes through the process of saying, hey, it is going to be put to the test. It is going to be tried. And we're going to see what sort it is. And there's a lot that we can get from this. And I don't think that I'm ever going to get to a point of where I ever exhaust the entirety of it. But I think what we'll be able to do is get a good understanding of what God's expectation is with these building materials and why some of them are superior and some of them inferior. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to be in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just continually use your word to shape us into the Christians you desire us to be, to purge out those things that need to be purged and to grow that which needs to be grown. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each one of our hearts and our minds this evening, that Lord, above all, there would be a humility and an understanding that comes from your Holy Spirit, that we would look at these things, looking at our lives and not comparing ourselves to anyone else, but Lord, looking at your standards and what you desire for us as believers to clearly do in regards to these good works. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. And I pray, Lord, that this time we just be pleasing and honoring unto you in all things. And this I ask in your Son's precious, most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've obviously, that's kind of becoming a little bit of the central point with the study that we're looking at. And we went through quite a bit in the regards to discussing the foundation, because we have to understand that first and foremost, people that try to build with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble with no foundation are not going to get very far at all. They are not going to be able to stand in any way, shape, or form. And understand this, that there are some things that can be done, quote unquote, for the Lord, that are done with the wrong motive and the wrong intent and the wrong way. And it may have a semblance of gold, and it may have something that looks like silver, and it may look like a precious stone. But if you know one thing, those can all be somewhat faked. There are things that you can look at and you can say, oh, hey, you know, that looks like gold. One of the reasons why I am not a big fan of brass, I've never been a big fan of brass when I was in interior design. I detested brass altogether. It's just one of those things. And again, that's a personal preference. That's not a scriptural thing. Okay. Don't sit there and say, well, Ken Stewart, you know, he detests brass, so we can't have brass in our homes. I don't care. That's up to you. I'm just not a fan of it. Okay. I just, you know, but again, you take a look at that and there's some on those lights up there. It kind of looks like quote unquote gold. It has some semblance. It has some resemblance. But it's not. It's not. If it was, we'd take it down and we'd sell it. Use that for the work of the Lord. I mean, you know, that would be a lot. But it's just brass. It's just brass. You know, you can polish certain types of metals and you can make it look like silver, but it's not until you put it to a test, until you see if it corrodes. And how it behaves. There are things that are, you know, with all the stuff that's going on nowadays, where people are talking about diamonds and how, you know, coming from conflict-free regions and all that stuff. People have gone to the point of where they begin to grow diamonds in a lab, and there's these things called lab-grown diamonds that you can get instead of regular diamonds. And the problem with that is they don't retain their value. They actually, they lose value. Whereas a diamond can hold value and increase in value. So, you know, we kind of understand some of that when we start talking about these things. But again, we need to know that the foundation is Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to be saved. That's it. The unsaved aren't going to be there. This is for believers. This is not for anyone else. And those that are unsaved, they're going to appear at the great white throne judgment, which is a totally different judgment. And that one's substantially more severe, and it does still involve flames. And again, there's going to be judgment for those that have rejected God. But here, this is not the case. This is what we are doing for Jesus Christ. Post-salvation. This is post-salvation. So obviously that foundation has to be Jesus Christ. But as we look at here in verse 10, and I want us to take again this look, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, one thing that just sticks out to me in these few verses that I read is the idea and the concept that each one of us have our own responsibility of how we're building. You know, in verse 10, it makes it very clear, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And if there's one thing that is very apparent with understanding that each person is responsible for that portion of what they're building, for what they are building, I will tell you this, is you must have diligence. You have to take heed. I've seen some of these, you know, videos and clips that are out there of these housing inspectors that go, and we're talking now, like right now within, you know, the last few months, some of these guys go and they take a look at these homes that are being built. And we're talking homes that are substantially expensive. We're talking, you know, several million-dollar homes. We're talking homes that are very pricey, brand new construction. And these people, they go and they take a look at these inspectors. This is why it's always good to have somebody inspect it. They go and they take a look and they're finding horrible things. They're finding rafters that aren't nailed. They're finding, roofing material that isn't covering the roof. They're finding massive gaps that allow rodent and moisture to come into the home. They're finding electrical outlets that, even with the power turned off, for some reason they're still hot. You know, they're dangerous stuff that they're finding. And they're going through and they're finding all of these things and finding all of how it's done. And I will tell you this, the builder did not take heed to who was building. And those that were responsible for whether it was putting trim on or hanging a wall to make sure that it was straight and plumb, putting in doors, windows, roofing, whatever it is, those individuals, they were not taking heed. They were just trying to move as fast as they can and as inexpensive as they can. And if there's one thing that we know is when you do things speedily and sloppily, it doesn't save money, it wastes money. Because you have to do it all over again. So when we take a look at this, it's imperative that we understand that as believers, we need to take heed how we're building. And when we talk about the how part, it is everything plumb? Is everything straight? Is everything level? Is everything square? What materials am I using? Am I using the right materials or am I using the wrong materials? You know, if somebody comes and they say, hey, I'm going to go ahead and put insulation in your home, and they go to Best Buy and they collect all the styrofoam from there and cut it and stuff it into your walls, that's not the right kind of insulation you want. That's not going to do what it's supposed to do. If somebody stuffs it goes to the recycling center and pulls a whole bunch of newspaper, which I know they used to do back in the day, and stuff your walls with that and say, hey, your home is now insulated and we're getting ready to have, you know, cold weather here, and you're looking around going, why is it, you know, why are there icicles hanging from the ceiling fan? You know why? It's got to be with the right materials. So how isn't just knowing the right materials, but it's also knowing how to use those materials appropriately. And we'll get into a little bit more of the how part, but that's something that we need to keep on, if you will, at the forefront of our mind as we progress through this study, looking at these materials and saying, well, how am I going to build with gold? How am I going to build with silver? And how am I going to build with precious stones? And how do I avoid building with the wood and the hay and the stubble? And these are all things that we need to know how to do. And that's what I like about this verse, is it because it is one of those verses that is a how-to. It's a how-to. You have to say, okay, I need to take heed how I'm going to build on Christ. So I've got Jesus Christ. I'm saved, born again, child of God. He's in me. I'm in him. Now what do I do? And God says, this is how this is going to work. This is how this is going to work. So if we take a look down there at verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. So first and foremost, just like that inspector, when you take, you know, they're going around taking a look at everything, they're trying to figure out what it is that these people have done. Sometimes these builders will get very sneaky and sometimes just flat out crooked. So here you've got an inspector, he's coming in to inspect, and there's a padlock over the electrical panel. So he can't see what's going on in the electrical panel. That would be a little suspicious. That would just be, you know, something that I would say would be very, very, very dishonest. And if it was the case that, you know, somebody was trying to protect it for security's sake or something like that, they know when the inspection is, they should be there. But, you know, again, you kind of realize that there's things that people will do that they try to hide something, but with God, they're not going to be able to hide it because he's going to test it. He's going to see if it is something that is truly going to remain after it is tested, or is it something that is just fleshly, carnal, and temporal? And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. And again, it goes back to what we saw over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where it talks about how it's going to be seen what sort it is, whether it's good or whether it is bad. And again, you know, verse 13 also is talking about that, what sort. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 is again relating to the good and the bad. And what we have to know, what is good and what is bad. So we have six building materials, three are good and three are bad. And obviously, when we're looking at the standard of what's going to judge it, it's going to be fire. And we know what happens when you put those other, you know, products into a fire that are not things that are going to be enduring, such as gold, silver, and precious stone. They will burn. They will burn. So this is what we're looking at with this comparison. He's using this physical construction project for us to understand his expectation of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, one thing that I mentioned about individual responsibility is we can kind of think of it this way. If you remember back over there in the book of Nehemiah, what was it we saw when they were building the wall, that there was individuals in chapter 3, when you start reading chapter 3, there's just a lot of names that are there, but what you find is you find one person building here, and then it says next to that person, this person was building here, and next to that person was this person building here, and next to that person, this person was building here, and this person and this group or family was responsible for this gate, and that person responsible for this gate, and so on and so forth. Each person had a responsibility when they were building and putting that wall together. Well, the same thing is true when we start talking about the body of Christ, and we start talking about the body of Christ, if you will, in a congregational setting, not just including our congregation, but including the entire body of Christ, how we build. This is why it's important about unity and edification and charity and loving one another and all of those things, because that becomes a primary directive in the building process. Could you imagine if here's one person on the wall over there in Nehemiah and he decides, you know what? I'm really just not happy building mine out of stone. I think I'm going to build mine out of Lego bricks. Now, granted, they didn't have those back then. But I could just see Nehemiah walking up there and going, what are you doing? That's not going to work. There's no unified structure that is going to hold that wall and prevent bad from coming in. If somebody decides, well, I don't want my wall to line up with somebody else's wall, I prefer my angle better than their angle, and there's a big giant gap. There's a problem. It leaves exposure. It leaves the possibility of something coming in and destroying again. So what we realize is that as God is saying, look, everybody is going to be responsible for their own build, but at the same time, it has to work with everyone else's. Now, if you think about that, gold and silver and precious stones work best with what type of material? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold and hay just really aren't that compatible, are they? They just don't seem to really work out that great. Part of it's going to be structurally sound, the other part is just going to crumble. This is why it becomes important that everyone be of the same mind in the building project. If everybody's operating off of the same plans, then guess what? Everybody's going to build accordingly. But when we start operating off of our own plans and our own will, we then enter into some dangerous territory where things are not matching up and things are not lining up. one of those videos that I was looking at. And again, I was looking at some things, you know, kind of researching some of this stuff out. And I was looking at one where it was hilarious. There was a driveway that was poured, and then somebody else had the job of pouring the actual entrance with the sidewalk to the driveway. And the driveway was poured where it needs to be poured according to where the garage was. But the entrance, that little ramp area to go up in there on the curb, was moved over a whole square of sidewalk. I'm like, how blind do you have to be? I mean, even if the driveway wasn't poured first, and that little slope, the curb was poured first, at some point in time, somebody's got to look up and look at the house and look at that and look at the house and look at that and look at the house and go, something's not right. It has to work with the entirety of the house. The curb has to work with the driveway has to work with the garage has to fit with the house. It all has to work together. And if it doesn't work together, then somebody's building something else. They're not building a temple. And they're definitely not building a temple to God. They might be trying to build a temple to themselves, but they're not building a temple to God. So as we see this concept, and as we move on into the building materials in verse 12, the first one that it shows up is gold. Now, I've said several times that gold, there's a lot of symbolism with God's glory. And let me clarify that for a moment. God's glory includes multiple other components. When I say God's glory, it is kind of an umbrella statement. It's like talking about salvation. With salvation, you say salvation, and there's an umbrella statement with salvation. Because we understand with salvation, there's adoption, there's sanctification, there's redemption, there's justification, all of those, you know, those words that we kind of put under that umbrella, including predestination and so on and so forth. And you pull one of those out, it doesn't fit anymore. It's just something's wrong. And that's kind of what, you know, people in Reformed theology do. That's what other people do when they start, talking about eternal security. That's what other people do when they start focusing on, say, holiness movements and things of that nature. They start pulling and picking things out that shouldn't be pulled and picked out. So the same thing goes when I'm talking about God's glory. And there are a lot of things that bring glory to God. And we can find a ton of them in Scripture. And we're going to look at a lot of references. I don't know if we're going to get through all of them tonight, but we're going to look at a lot of references. We're going to hit some key ones. But I want us to understand as we look at this that it clearly begins to paint a picture of what God is considering glorifying to Him. What He says is glorifying. So this is where we're talking about this gold part, and let's go ahead and start towards the back of the book, and let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, you have him talking to one of the churches here, and he specifically says to this church in verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So what's the issue here? The issue that we find is in verse 17, where he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what do we have here? We have somebody that isn't building with the right materials. But what God's talking about, things that, you know, as he talks about buying of gold tried in the fire, he is talking about things that are not self-oriented, that are not about us. So the first thing that we kind of can glean from these passages is that it is gold that belongs to God. Gold belongs to God. Glory belongs to Him, not to us. Not to us. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll get to that verse over there in 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about that too with the church at Corinth, saying, your glorying is not good. Why? Because they were glorying in themselves. They weren't glorying in God. They were glorying in self. So understanding what we're talking about God's glory is knowing this, is that there is God's glory and there is man's glory. And this is where we're starting to get look into some of the comparison here, and I'm going to jump a little bit ahead, but understand this, that wood also kind of represents glory in itself. But it represents man's glory. Because what does wood come from? Trees. I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen some trees, there's some pretty magnificent looking trees. And they're beautiful, and they're gorgeous to look at, and they're just amazing. I mean, we've got one of the biggest sequoias, and it's got a plaque over there off of Main Avenue. And it's this big, giant sequoia that's in somebody's yard. People are always going up into this person's yard taking pictures. They allow it. That's fine. But, you know, it's huge. It's massive. And you look at that thing and you just go, wow. You know, sometimes that's the way man gets. They look at man and they go, wow. Well, who made man? Who made the tree? God. God's the one that gets the glory. We got to be careful with that. We'll get to that in a little bit further. But I want to, again, just point out that these are things that belong to God. And God says, I want you to buy gold from me. Because there's gold you can get somewhere else. But it's not the type of gold that it should be. It's not pure. And that's what he says. When he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What is that talking about? He's talking about pure gold. And the way you get pure gold is you have to put it through the fire, you have to put it through the heat, you have to get the impurities burned out, and that requires some pretty intense heat. That requires a very strong fire. And God says, look, you can get that from me. You can get that from me. You know what gold also represents? Purity. Purity. It's one of the major reasons why the wedding bands are typically gold. I know in this day and age, we've kind of moved away from that, and people have different colored things, and just because you have a different colored wedding band doesn't mean you're reprobate, okay? Please don't say that. But the fact is that some people, you know, that's kind of where that came from, in case you were ever wondering. Because those meant it was a symbol of purity. It was a symbol of something that your love was pure for one another. That it was unadulterated and uncorrupted by anything. That's the idea behind it. Again, I understand we're in a day and age where people don't think that way anymore. But that's where that, if you will, tradition comes from. But what we find is we find that this gold is to be pure. And if there's one thing that I know about God in His purity, is that that is His holiness. There is no sin in Him. You're not going to find any. You could examine Him. You could get all sorts of examinations and audits on Him, but you will never find any sin in Him. Ever. He is not a man that He can lie. He does not sin. It is not part of Him. It's not who He is. Take a look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 18. And here we are talking about this foundation, this city that has 12 foundations. And again, we're talking about this holy city that comes down that John sees. And he says in verse 18, in the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, it goes on and on and on. I'm not going to go through all those right now, but you get to verse 12 and it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and of the street of the city was pure gold, and it was, as it were, transparent glass. That's purity, folks. That's purity. You know, I've got a gold ring right here, and I forget what it is specifically, but you know, it's a purer form of a gold. But at the same time, because it's kind of got that color to it, the yellow color, there is still some sort of impurity in it. Now, if this was to continue to get refined and refined and refined and refined and refined and refined, you're going to wind up getting it to the point of where it is clear. I don't know if man's ever done that. I haven't looked, researched into that, whether they're capable of doing that. I don't know if they can get a fire hot enough to get that out of there. But I will tell you this, God can. And when you think about gold that is that clear, and he uses it as building material, like stone and like wood and like everything else we have here in this earth. And to him, that is just common. I have to imagine that John seeing something of that nature and seeing gold that pure was amazing. But what that speaks of is it speaks of who he is. It speaks of his holiness. It speaks of who, what he has done. If you go over to 1 Peter, let's go take a look at some of these other references. In 1 Peter chapter, I don't know, my eyes are really shot tonight for some reason. 1 Peter chapter 7, or chapter 1 verse 7, there we go. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, here he is saying that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Now let's make sure we understand that. That praise, that honor, and that glory is not our praise, honor, and glory. That belongs to God. And yes, when we go through the trial, and we go through that, our faith should always point to God. This is one thing I've always said. One of the things that sometimes kind of makes my skin crawl is when somebody comes alongside, and I apologize for the mocking tone, but this is how it sounds in my head when I hear it. Well, my faith... Your faith what? Your faith is like Peter's faith when he was sinking. So, I mean, we've got to understand that concept. We've got to understand the concept of you know, it's not our faith, it's the, what God is doing. Our faith, if you will, should always be pointing to Jesus. It should always be saying, I believe God at His Word, and His Word is Christ, and I will obey because I love Him and I want to please Him. That's what faith does. That's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about. But when somebody starts talking about, well, my faith, they use that term, and this is why it makes my skin crawl, they use that term as justification for something that goes contrary to Scripture. Well, my faith says that, you know, I can, you know, get higher than a kite on math. No, it doesn't. There's people out there, though, that think that. They think people's, you know, they're in this mindset of, well, I don't have to do the things that God wants me to do because, you know, me and God, we're like this and he understand. No. Yes, God does understand who you are and he wants you to stop. He doesn't want you to continue. As a matter of fact, what does he say in Romans chapter 6? God forbid. He doesn't want you to continue in sin. Why? Because it doesn't bring praise, honor, and glory. It doesn't bring praise, honor, and glory. But what we find here is we find that as part of that, faithfulness is associated with gold and with glory, in this specifically in this verse. Now let me ask you this question. Who has the name Faithful? That's Jesus Christ. The verse that you know, if you want to say my life verse, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you who will also do it. It's him that is faithful. I have to rely on his faithfulness. And he is far more faithful than I ever will be. And look, I've known a lot of men and women that have been faithful to God. But I will tell you this, God is more faithful than anybody. He is more faithful than anybody. Part of his glory is his faithfulness. Take a look over there at chapter 2 of the same book, and in verse 12, here he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of your visitation. As we've talked about, you know what those good works are? We're ordained unto good works. These are the things that are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, those good works are going to be tried to see whether or not they bring glory. And the way that it can bring glory is somebody else seeing what you're doing, and then they in turn glorify God. Your witness should bring glory to God. That's the idea behind it. So what we begin to see is what we understand with when it comes to God's glory, that there is a purity behind it. We ourselves should be pure. Does he not tell us, be ye holy? As I am holy? And we're like, But we can. But it means we've got to change. We've got to change our thinking process. We've got to do things. Yes, I understand. Yes, we do sin. Yes, I understand that happens there. But you know what? God doesn't want us to. And just as bad of, you know, of saying, well, I just can't help myself because I'm a sinner and I'm always going to be sinning. Therefore, I know I'm never going to be holy. Is you might as well just say, well, the devil made me do it. Don't use that as an excuse. Because you know what's going to happen on the judgment seat of Christ? That excuse is going to go up like a firecracker in a Chinese fireworks factory. It's going to get ugly really quick. No. God's expectation is that we don't. That's his desire. But here we find that testimony, and there is great testimony that God gives of himself in his word, and his testimony is true. Our testimony should be the same. Our testimony should be giving God the glory. And when people see that testimony, they should be giving God the glory as well. Take a look at this passage over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Talking about that holiness, here's a verse to connect it with that. Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse, let's start with verse 3. And it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, here he is, he's talking about things that were in the tabernacle and the temple, and there was the veil. We all know that the veil separated the Holy of Holies. And nobody was allowed in the Holy of Holies except for the high priest. And he would go in there and he would put the blood on the mercy seat, which here he specifically says is, you know, as he even points out over there when it was being made, where you've got the cherubims covering that. And it says the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Cherubims of glory. Now, let me ask you this question. Where are cherubims? They're in heaven. Now, I know that there was one guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. But since the Garden of Eden is no longer here, I would imagine his position has been moved to heaven. It's just an assumption. But what do you see over there in the book of Revelation? What surrounds the throne? The four cherubim. They're the ones that are responsible for moving the mercy, moving the throne around, if you will. And we find very interestingly, on the throne, specifically on the seat of the throne, we find in Revelation, we find the lamb that was slain. Interesting. So we find some great typology with that, and we find what's going on with this Ark of the Covenant. And again, this was also referred to as an Ark of a Testimony. And very specifically, it was overlaid with gold for the purpose of demonstrating God's glory, but also at the same time, demonstrating His holiness. Because that was the Holy of Holies. The altar was made of some different material. The laver was made of some different material. But when you got inside the Holy of Holies, it was gold. It was gold. We find another connection to the glory of God and His holiness. Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. There's a few verses I'm going to skip over for the sake of time to get to this point that I want to make that ties in with the rest. Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 11, we find that Jesus Christ, one of the gifts that he received when the Magi came, these wise men, in verse 11, it says, "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, each one of those had a specific purpose about what it was representing. But that gold, specifically here, was pointing out, and it's interesting to point out that it's found here in the book of Matthew, because Matthew portrays Christ as king. And a king wears a crown, and a crown of gold. That gold was given to him because it also clearly identifies his divinity. He is God. He is King of Kings. He is the rightful ruler of Israel. He is the rightful ruler of this world. This is going to be his kingdom, and he will rule over it. We find that these things, they begin to match up. If you go over to Matthew chapter 5, and again on the Sermon on the Mount, we already read this passage before, I believe in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is what you don't want to have happen. You don't want to do a work for the Lord and then you get the glory for it. That's wood. And it'll burn. And it'll burn bright. That's not what we do. We don't seek to get our own glory in this. What God is specifically telling us that we can take and definitely use to apply to our lives is that when we shine that light isn't to bring, you know, glory to ourselves. It is so that others will do that. Just like what we saw over there in 1 Peter. And he specifically says, good works again. There's the connection that's there that we can't get away from. But again, it says in verse 16, glorify your Father. God is the one that gets the glory. We begin to see that the important part of this principle of gold is that gold is representing what we do for God where He gets the glory. Now look, I'm sure preaching to the choir, if you will, on this one, but we all know that there are people out there that try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for their own gain, for their own glory. And they walk around like little dictators, and they walk around like, you know, they're in charge of the whole entire world, and they could do no wrong, and blah, 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 blah. Right? We know that. They have their reward. But whatever I do for God, I don't want the applause and the laurels of men. I want God to get the glory. Because it's not about Ken Stewart. It's about Jesus Christ. Because He's far, far, far more important than I ever would maybe even remotely think that I ever would be. And trust me, I don't ever want to be there. But people say, hey, why don't you run for office? Oh, yeah. That won't go over very well. No. The answer is no on that one. God would have to physically, like, put me in there somehow and say, here you go. That's how much I would be resistant to that whole idea and concept. Why? Because I don't want to bring any of the attention to me. I don't want to bring the attention to me. I want you to take a look at two passages. We'll close with this, and there's some more that we'll get to. But I want you to go to the book of Habakkuk. You're like, Habakkuk? Yes, Habakkuk. So if you find Nahum, you'll find Habakkuk. And you'll find Zephaniah, and then you'll find Haggai. Fun little names. Great names to name your children. We need to get a resurgence of the name Habakkuk back. So people are like, are you wanting your kid to get picked on in school? But Habakkuk, and Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, and it says in... verse 19. I want you to look at this here. Let's go back up to verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and the teacher of lies, that maketh his work trusteth therein, and maketh to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith unto the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise! It shall teach! Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. What did they do? They took a piece of wood and they covered it with gold. They do the same thing over there in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 4. And, you know, people try to say, you know, talk about that being a Christmas tree. It's not. Let's just get that right off the bat. It's not a Christmas tree. What we find is that this is what men would do. And what happens? Let's say let's just, for instance, take this water bottle. Now, this water bottle we know is just made out of just whatever metal or steel, whatever this thing is, insulated steel, I think, to to keep the beverage cold. And we know it's steel, but yet I plate it over with gold. I'm just being pretentious. I'm feigning it. Somebody's like, is that pure gold? Oh yeah. It's a fake. What does he say here? He calls them in here and a teacher of lies. I mean, again, when you start thinking about all they're doing, whether it's a rock that is inside, a piece of stone, or whether it's metal, whatever it is, they cover it with whatever metal around it to make it look like something that it's not. And I will tell you this, there's a lot of people that try to take things of God and try to take things of His glory and try to take things of His holiness and His righteousness and His purity and His wisdom and His knowledge, and they wrap it around men's work and they pawn it off as, look at this. What happens if I take that idol and put it into a fire? Well, if it's a hot enough fire, that gold is going to melt. And then guess what it's going to do? It's going to reveal what sort of work it really is. There's a reason God hates idolatry. Because it is a bunch of fakery. It's a bunch of show. It's a bunch of nothing inside wrapped up trying to look spiritual. And that's why God says, He doesn't like things being feigned. He doesn't like things with duplicity. He doesn't like things that are just fake. He wants things pure. He wants things pure. And when we think about that for a moment, when we start thinking about what we're doing for God, and if there's any motive behind it that is for us, guess what that becomes? It can become an idol. And I guarantee you, it's not going to last in the fire. It's going to burn. That fire is going to be hot because it's going to try what sort it is. And it's going to take that gold, and it's going to take the silver, and it's going to take the things that are on the outside, and it's going to heat it up. And it's going to see what is on the inside. And whatever is on the inside is going to last or is going to burn. And if it's done fully for the glory of God, it's going to be something that just gets purer and brighter for His glory. If it's something that is done for me, it's going to burn and it's going to turn to ash. God starts setting this expectation. Who are we doing it for? That's kind of the how part of this. It's the how part of this. I want you to go back over there to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and like I said, there's a ton of verses, and I want to get to some of them, Lord willing, next week, specifically in the book of Proverbs, because there's a lot more detail to the how part. How do we take what God has given us, and how do we use it for His glory? Well, it involves using wisdom correctly. It involves using the knowledge correctly. It involves saying things correctly. It involves our thought processes correctly. All those things have a direct correlation to God and to glory and to gold. I mean, what does it say about a word fitly spoken? It says, anybody remember that verse? Yeah, apples of gold. Apples of gold. Could you imagine an apple of solid gold? And not just one, but a big giant bowl full of them? You'd be like, sign me up. Where do I get some of that? Well, you get it from God. That's who you buy it from. That's who you get it from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 20 says this. It says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here's what we have to begin to understand in this correlation as we're going to move to this next section talking about gold and glory, is if we're going to glorify God, God expects us to do it with our bodies and with our spirit. He expects us to do it with our life. It's not just a thought process, and it's not just in our heart, but it's what's in our heart that dictates our thought process that causes the actions of our body to do what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. That's how this works. And you know what? That's the stuff that lasts. That's the stuff that endures. That's the stuff at the judgment seat of Christ where you know, the question is asked, well, why did you do that? Well, I did it because of this. But you went about it the whole wrong way. Like I said, and I always will say, it was always right to bring the ark back to Shiloh. Just not on a cart. He did it the wrong way. He did it completely the wrong way. And what we have to begin to realize is that if we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, that's the connection to the gold. How am I going to show a world, just like we just saw with those other verses, God's glory? Now look, we know that the world has God's glory in it, right? We know that it reveals Him. It shows who He is. That being said, we're not trees and we're not rocks and we're not the Grand Canyon and we're not the stuff that I talk about in the sky with all the nebulas and all the beautiful stars and things of that nature. No. We're far more precious than that. He didn't die for the rocks or the stars. He gave His life for us. And I'm not saying that to say that we are of some quote-unquote value. What I'm saying is, I'm saying that that is what He chose to do. And that brings glory. Our life, and we are far, far more than even as He says, you know, flowers or birds. We're far more than that. We should be showing the glory of God. If a flower can do it, and a bird can do it, and a tree and a rock can do it, certainly we can through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a definite fact of what we can do. And we'll find out more about that detail, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. I thank You again so much for all that You're teaching us through Your Word. And that, Lord, we would understand above everything that, Lord, it all needs to be for Your glory. Not for us, not for the elevation of our flesh, not to lift ourselves up, but Lord, to praise You, to praise Your name, to praise Your word, to praise how great and mighty a God You are. I thank You again, Lord, for those that are here this evening, and I just pray You'd bring us back safely on Sunday. Again, I thank You for all that You've done for us. And this I do ask and pray in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.